Welcome to the King's Anywhere podcast, inspirational teaching, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whenever you're ready.
So it's Easter Sunday, and the message of Christianity is summed up by the Apostle Paul with these words, the message of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18. He talks about the whole message of Christianity in these terms. It's the message of the cross. In fact, in another place, in Galatians 6:14, he says, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So why is the cross so important? Why is the resurrection so important? Why is the events of this Easter weekend so important? Perhaps we often think of history as the story of kings and queens and battles and revolutions and inventions. I remember studying the Industrial Revolution at school, infinitum it seemed. But there's a deeper story going on. It's like when you look at a body of water, and it can seem sometimes when you look at a body of water that the water's moving in one direction because of the impact of the wind. But actually, if you go slightly deeper, the water's actually moving in a different direction because of strong currents that are invisible to the eye at the surface. And I think history's a bit like that. History moves along, but there's a deeper story going on, that the cross and the resurrection of Jesus are absolutely central to. The Bible says that way before the world began, God knew that people would need rescuing. He knew that if he made them, it would cost him, that there would be a pain and a sacrifice involved. And yet, because of his love, he decided to go ahead anyway and create human beings. And in the early days of human history, people rebelled against God. We messed up. God, the story in the Bible describes it as God put humanity in a garden. Eden, literally a garden, the word Eden means pleasure. A garden full of pleasure, with a perfect relationship, with a perfect job, in a perfect environment. And said, you have got loads of permissions, because that's what God's like. You've got loads of permissions and a few restrictions. Now, there's been a smear campaign going on against God that says he gives loads of restrictions and a few permissions. It's the wrong way around. He gives loads of permissions and a few restrictions. And the humans, right at the very beginning, decided not to trust God and thought, God's holding out on us. He's got these restrictions not to protect us, but to harm us. So they didn't trust him. And they went against his restrictions and ignored his permissions. And they sinned. The Bible uses the word sin. It's an unusual word, S-I-N. S, shove off God. I'm in charge. N, not your way, my way. That's how you could define sin. Shove off God, I'm in charge, not your way, my way. And the consequences of that sin, that act of rebellion, that act of distrust, was that a power was released into humanity that means that we have a bias within us to not do the good things we should do and to do the things we shouldn't do. The Bible calls it the power of sin, and we perform sinful acts because the power of sin is at work within us. All through the story of the Old Testament, God gave these massive hints that the cross and the resurrection were coming. He said, when you sin, what I want you to do is to make a sacrifice. I want you to confess your sin and put your hands on the head of an animal, confess your sin, and that animal will be sacrificed to take away your sin. Now, the book of Hebrews says none of those sacrifices worked. They were just pointing to another one that would come, that one day God himself would step into human history and be the sacrifice for our sin. Christmas happened so that Easter could. Christmas happened so that Easter could. God intervened on our behalf. Jesus, the fully Son of God, was born as a baby yet remained fully God so that he could die on a cross and rise again for us. So what is the work of the cross? Well, people did their work at the cross. it said that the religious authorities and those in power felt threatened, I guess, by Jesus' purity, his holiness, his righteousness. And they decided that they would kill the only perfect human being to have ever lived. Isn't that incredible? You would think that someone who never did anything wrong would be lauded and celebrated, but instead, they're killed. They're subjected to a mockery of a trial, and they're killed. People did their work at the cross. The Bible says that Satan did his work, and the forces of evil did their work at the cross. They unleashed all of their fury and hatred against God at the cross. People say to me sometimes, well, you don't believe that there's a devil, do you? I look around the world and I see some of the atrocities that happen, and I say, you don't believe there isn't a devil, do you? The forces of evil launched and released all of their hatred towards God at the cross. People were at work. Satan was at work. God the Father was at work at the cross. At the cross, he displayed his perfect holiness. Sin needs to be punished. And at the cross, he displayed his perfect love. Love has to be expressed. And at the cross, we see the justice of God and the love of God fully displayed. Sin must be punished, so God takes the punishment. Love must be displayed, so God displays that love. And at the cross, Jesus does his work. It says he died for us. Over 40 times, the New Testament tells us that the work of the cross was for us. The work that took place at the cross was for you, but not just for you, for us, for the people of God. The Bible says things like this. He gave his body and shed his blood for us, Luke 22. He died for us while we were still sinners, Romans 5. He became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5. He became a curse for us, Galatians 3. He loved us and gave himself for us, Ephesians 5. He tasted death for us, Hebrews 2. He was a ransom for us, 1 Timothy 2. He suffered for us, 1 Peter 3. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, 1 John 2. The events of Easter Sunday and Good Friday are not just a random series of events. They are a purposeful action for us, for you, for me. So we've seen the way of the cross and the work of the cross. What about the wounds of the cross? At the cross, as I said, we saw the justice of God. Sin must properly be dealt with so that people can come back into a relationship with God. And God takes action to do that because of his love. Jesus suffered physically on the cross. And the lead up to it, he was whipped, the Bible tells us, with a... The whipping would have been with a leather whip with hooks and bone in it. So as he was whipped, flesh was ripped from him. He was beaten by a platoon of soldiers. He had a crown of thorns beaten onto his head with a rod. He was made to carry his own cross with some help. He staggered, someone had to help him. He was nailed to a cross, hand and foot. I'll not go into the agony of crucifixion, but suffice to say that the Romans banned it soon afterwards because of its cruelty. Jesus tells us on the night before he was betrayed in the Gospels, as he's instituting the Last Supper and the communion service, he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." This bread represents my body, which is broken for you. This cup represents my blood, which is shed for you. Why would he emphasize a broken body and shed blood? For us. For us. Blood transports nutrients to our bodies. If it stops, then the death process begins in just 3 minutes. Jesus shed his blood to make it possible now for all of the nutrients, all of the good things of God to be transported to us because of his shed blood. Blood protects. We live in a world that's full of harmful infections. And God has built into our system survival modes. So imagine you go to a friend's house and they've got a terrible cold, and just before you arrive, they've sneezed. Not got a tissue, so sneezed into their hand. You arrive, obviously they've cleaned their hand on their jeans. And you arrive and they say, you say, would you like a cup of tea? I'd love a cup of tea. So they go and take the same hand and they make you a cup of tea. They hold the cup, make the cup of tea, and they give you the cup. Germs can survive on a hard surface, it's said, for up to 36 hours. So they give you the cup with the sneeze on the cup. You take the cup, oh innocent you, and suddenly your eye is itchy. And so you take your hand, which has been had in all the germs from their sneeze on the cup that you've had your cup of tea, and your eye's itchy. So you rub into your warm, moist eye all the germs that were from their sneeze on the cup in your hand, in your eye. Why are we not constantly ill? Because within our body, in the pinprick of blood, there are between 7 and 10,000 warrior white blood cells that surround any infection and kill it. This is my blood that is shed for you. Anything that would infect, damage, separate you from God, he surrounds and deals with. Blood removes toxins. If you sit in the same position for a while, you begin to get a tingling feeling in your body as the weight of pressure's in one place and your blood cells don't flow as easily. And a message is sent to your brain, get moving, because toxins are building up because there's not a flow of blood. But the moment you move, blood begins to flow and all of those toxins are dumped into that blood and taken away. There are things that when we get stuck, habits, thought processes, damaging relationships, we get stuck in them. But when we come to the blood of Jesus, he gives movement and sets free. No wonder he said, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance. Remember, the blood has been shed for you. There's not only physical suffering at the cross, there was emotional suffering. Jesus was executed naked in a public place with people mocking and jeering at him. Some were even taunting to come down from the cross. Save yourself and we'll believe. And the thing is, he could have, but had he saved himself, he couldn't save us, so he stays on the cross. But perhaps more significantly, there was spiritual suffering at the cross. All the bad things that we've done, that I've done, that you've done, that humanity has done, all the punishment deserved for that was poured out on Jesus at the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God takes all the damaging stuff from us. He draws the poison and releases his blessing. Jesus spoke from the cross. I'm just going to highlight these. I'm not going to go into it in detail. But Jesus spoke from the cross. The words of the cross. Luke 23:34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's fulfilling. In every one of these statements, he's fulfilling a prophecy. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:12, he made intercession for the transgressors. Isn't it interesting that in the Gospels, every time Jesus comes up to someone who needs forgiveness, he says, I forgive you. When they ask, you need forgiveness? I forgive you. You need forgiveness? I forgive you. He's being nailed to the cross and he doesn't say, I forgive you. The only time I can find in the Gospels where he doesn't say, I forgive you. He says, Father, forgive them. He makes intercession for the transgressors. The Bible says in Hebrews, he still prays for us. He still speaks on our behalf to God. saying, bless them, bless them, bless them. Second thing he says is, today you will be with me in paradise, in Luke 23, 43. This is to one of the rebels who were being crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. They're hurling insults at him to begin with. And then one of them realizes what's happening and he says, no, wait a minute. We're dying because we deserve to be punished, but he's done nothing wrong. Please remember me, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise, fulfilling the prophecy made to Joseph in Matthew 3:21. He will save his people from their sins. Give him the name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. Two thieves on the crosses, one so close to being lost and was saved, one so close to being saved and was lost. Don't hang around the cross. Engage with the cross. John 19:26. Woman, here's your son, Jesus tells Mary, as she's entering into John's household, fulfilling the prophecy of Luke 2:35, where Simeon says to Mary, a sword will pierce your soul too. She's going to give birth to the Messiah. But Simeon's saying to her, look, there's going to be suffering involved. And there was. Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me? A direct quote from Psalm 22:1. Some people say that this was a cry of distrust. A.W. Pink say it was not a cry of distress. It was a cry of distress rather, not a cry of distrust. He still says, my God. You know, sometimes we go through things in life and we say, you're still my God, but why? It's not distrust, it's distress. And Jesus knew that he had to be forsaken so that we could be accepted. These are powerful words. Jesus was forsaken so that you can be accepted. Wow. John 19:28, Jesus said, I'm thirsty, which fulfills how he would die in Psalm 69:21. They gave me vinegar for my thirst. Then John 19:30, it is finished. It's a fulfillment of Psalm 22, where the psalmist says the Messiah would make complete atonement at one moment for people. Paid in full, nothing more to pay. Can you see how insulting it is to God then when we think that we can earn our salvation? If Jesus has paid the price and we go to God and say, well, you probably didn't pay enough, let me do a few things in addition. God says, no, everything you need for salvation, I've paid. You've got to take this as a gift, you can't earn it. But sometimes we struggle to admit our need of that. It's like the man who went to court. He was the accused. The judge said to him at the beginning of the trial, are you innocent or guilty? He said, I'm innocent. And then the trial began. Halfway through the trial, he stands up again. He says, I'm guilty. And the judge said, I thought you said you were innocent. He said, I hadn't heard all the evidence. Now that I've heard all the evidence, I'm guilty. And some of us stand before God and say, I'm innocent. We've not heard all the evidence. But when we say we're guilty, we can be forgiven. But when we say I'm innocent, how can you forgive someone who can't acknowledge their need for forgiveness? And then Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, fulfills the words of Psalm 31:5. These weren't some random words. Jesus was purposefully saying things to point us to say that this is a purposeful act. And then finally, the wonder of the resurrection. Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. My daughter and son-in-law, and my son, and soon to be daughter-in-law, love mountain climbing, love climbing. Jackie goes climbing. I go climbing with them and take a book. I have a lovely little fold-out chair, and I read books about Alex Honnold and all these great adventurers who climb. I just watch climbing and read about climbing because, well, I don't know, maybe I should start climbing. But I find it fascinating. I find it fascinating to see the endurance, to see, if you've never watched Free Solo, watch Free Solo, just an incredible climbing of El Capitan. I find it amazing. In 1999, they discovered the body of George Mallory. Now, George Mallory and Andrew Irvine in 1924 climbed Mount Everest, or did they? They certainly climbed it. We don't know whether they got to the top. This is like 30 years before it's thought that Everest was conquered. We don't know whether Mallory and Irvine actually got to the top. They find his body in 1999 near the top, but they can't tell whether he's going up or coming down. And so we don't know, was Mallory or Irvine and Irvine the first to conquer Everest? We'd be in the same situation if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. If all we had was a body, we wouldn't know if he'd conquered. But Jesus is risen from the dead. In fact, Acts 2:24 says it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. There were over 500 eyewitnesses at the time. Constant evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. There are evidences of changed lives like Sophia's. I love the fact that Sophia has come to know Jesus as a child. I think it was D.L. Moody or Charles Finney. I don't know which one. I can't remember. But they were doing a meeting like this and they made an appeal for people to come to know Jesus at the end. And someone asked the speaker afterwards how many people became Christians at the meeting. They said 2.5. And they said, oh, 2 adults and a child. Said, no, 2 children and an adult. Because the children gave the whole of their lives to following Jesus. Death is defeated. So death's no longer the end. It's just a tunnel. For some of us, we feel like we've hit a dead end in life. Maybe this morning you sat here, you've come because it's Easter Sunday, or you've come because you know Sophia, or you've come because, well, you don't actually know why you've come, but you're here. Some of you come because you come every week. But you sat here this morning and you're listening to me and you're thinking, when will he ever end? And it won't be long now. But maybe you feel like you've hit a dead end in a relationship, or in a work situation, or in a financial situation, or with a health issue. The resurrection shows us that the dead end is never a dead end. There's always the hope. There's always hope. What was Anne saying to us prophetically? There's hope. Why does the wonder of the resurrection help? Because Jesus rose from the dead. The sealed tomb became an open door. And when we come to him, the sealed tomb, the dead ends become open doors. Does that mean we don't have any problems? Absolutely, we do have problems. Does that mean we'll never suffer? No, it does not mean that. But it does mean that he'll walk with us through them all. And in the end, we can be with him. Even when it comes to dying. This weekend was the anniversary of my mother's death. And I was there. Paul was there. Jackie was there. We were there with her when she died. And I'm not going to go into all the details because it's not appropriate to do that. But at the moment of her death, my dad began to pray and thanked God for her life. And the sense of God's nearness with us in that moment was tangible, because death isn't the end. Even in death, there's hope. Paul writes, O death, where's your victory? O grave, where is your sting? The resurrection of Jesus demonstrates that death doesn't have ultimately ultimate authority over us anymore. Christ has the victory. And we can face death knowing that it's not the end. I believe that the death rate in our society still hovers at around 100%. Everybody at one stage will die. What will be the condition when you face it? Will there be hope or fear? The Bible says that after death we get, and it uses all kinds of picture language to describe what it's going to be like, but it says the choice we make in this life determines where we're going to be for the rest of eternity. We either get to be with God in a place of fulfillment, peace, joy, hope and love, or separated from God in a place of regret, isolation and sorrow. But we get to choose now. It's an important choice. God wants as many as possible to be with him. But he can't force that on people because that wouldn't be love. You can't make somebody love you, can you? You will love me. I'm going to pray in just a moment. But there's an unusual verse in the Bible that's just been buzzing around my head that I just want to close with. It's Ezekiel 46, 9. And it's just a quirky little verse, if I can say that about a verse. I hope I can. It says, and he's describing this temple, and he says, when you come to worship, if you come in through the gate at the north, you can't go back out through the gate at the north. You have to leave through the gate at the south. Oh, fair enough. And if you come into worship at the gate at the south, you can't go out through the gate at the south. You have to go out through the gate at the north. And I'm thinking, why is this in the Bible? But it is in the Bible. And I think it's this. When you encounter God, and we're with him always, but when you encounter God, you can't leave the same way. You have to go out a different way. You need to engage with something so that it brings about a change. You can't come in and go out the same way. And so this morning I'm going to ask, is it time for you? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't go out the same way you came in. Feeling like you've hit a dead end, feeling like you don't know the way forward, feeling, is there a God? You can meet him and you can know him and you can know his forgiveness.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about King's Church Warrington, visit our website or find us on Facebook and Instagram.